Take out your Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be spending our time in Matthew 16 and a little bit in 17. We're going to read just Matthew 16 when we read the Scriptures together. As you notice, our singing this morning all about the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? One of the fundamental questions of life. Who is Jesus Christ? I believe that Matthew 16 very clearly tells us who Jesus Christ is. One of the things that we really need to get this morning, you know, we talk about a lot of things here, especially as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew and we're seeing all these wonderful things about Jesus. And as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount for so many weeks and talked about changing and growing and God's will for us, and we talk about that a lot as well. And that's good. It's what God wants us to do. We're looking in the Scriptures together, and He's got His will for us. And He's telling us how to live. But you know, if we miss it on this issue, on this point, really none of the rest of it makes any difference. And really, you're not going to have any clarity at all about what life is about unless you get this. Who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus? Let's read Matthew 16 together and we'll see what the Scriptures say about who Jesus is. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing Him, asked that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. Wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And He left them and departed. Now, when His disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we just rejoice in Your truth, God, and the clarity of Your Word, God, as You have revealed those things to us that we need for life, that we need to know You and have a relationship with You. And God, as You have very clearly revealed to us who Jesus Christ is and then what our response needs to be to Him, God, with our whole lives, with our whole heart to live for Him. God, I just pray as we look into Your Word today that You would give us clarity and insight, certainly that You would help us to understand these deep truths that You have imparted to us. But even more, God, that Your Word would go in like a knife, like a sword, God, and cut into our inward parts. And so that, God, we could change. So that, God, You would show us where we need to change, God. And so that we could not just understand who Jesus is, but what our response should be, what our lives should look like, God. And how, God, we should live as a result of these wonderful truths we're about to study. It's in His precious and wonderful name we do pray. Amen. Who is Jesus Christ? We're going to see that there's a lot of different ideas about that. And even in Jesus' day, there were many, many different or varied ideas about who Jesus was. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had their thoughts about who this guy was. And again, as we get to this point in the gospel narrative, it's really significant for us to think this through in the progression that we've seen. We've had Jesus coming and teaching us all about life. We've had Him coming and laying out God's will for us. We've had Him over and over telling His disciples that He's going to go to the cross. We've had Him doing unnumbered miracles, just miracle after miracle, and ministering in the lives of people and healing people and doing all these kind of things. And we've had Him up to this point contending with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We've had masses of people following Him with ideas about who He is or what He was doing. And now we come to this point, and the very first thing we see in the chapter is once again the Jewish leaders coming and challenging who Jesus is. That's basically the gist of it. You can see in the very first part of 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing Him, asked that He would show them a sign from heaven. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were not asking for a sign so that they could somehow understand who Jesus is. It's not like they were like, man, I want to get this. This is important. Help me. Show me a sign. You know, give me a sign and then I can believe. That's not it at all. They were testing Him. They were trying to find a way to accuse Him, something that they could use against Him. And so they were asking for a sign. Just think about our study through Matthew. They did not need a sign. All right? Jesus was already going around and proving to everyone that was willing to hear who He was. They didn't need a sign. They had already made up their minds about who Jesus was. They had already decided. And you can even see here in this verse, this is just one of those sort of pregnant sentences. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing Him. These people were not buddies. All right, they were hated enemies of one another. They usually opposed each other and fought about every little minor point of doctrine. And they held quite radically different views about God and how to be right with God. But in terms of Jesus, they were more than willing to work together to try to discredit Him because they saw Him as a political threat to both of their power structures. And so here they come, and they're like, all right, I know who Jesus is. He's our enemy. They had preconceived notions. They didn't care. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to know. And you can just even see the craziness of their question. Show us a sign. Well, wait a minute. Show us a sign. What has Jesus been doing this whole time? John 2:11. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. The water into wine. Okay, so Jesus turned a bunch of water into wine. People can't do that. He showed who He was. He manifested His glory. And some people at some level began to believe in him. They saw the sign from heaven, if you will, and said, okay, he's showing that he's really the Christ. John 2:23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. Okay? So he's in Cana of Galilee, now he's in Jerusalem. Show us a sign from heaven. Wait a minute, what about all of those ones that you've already seen? Why didn't you just believe those? Right? Okay, now, what about the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders? John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man, in other words, he was part of the Sanhedrin. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. All right? And so it's like, by the time you get to Matthew 16 and 17, and hear these guys come and say, all right, if you're really who you say you are, show us a sign. And so that's like, wait a minute. Are you seriously saying what you just said? Jesus is doing tons of signs, all kinds of miracles. The proof is overwhelming that he is who he says he is. You don't want a sign. You're not trying to believe. You don't care. You have preconceived notions. He calls them on that in John 5:36-37. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Keep that verse right there tucked back away in your mind for the last part of this as we look into this together. Okay, but the point for now is Jesus was already showing them plenty of signs, plenty of miracles. They just did not want to believe because they had already made up their mind about who he is. In Matthew 16:4, that's that whole point when he says, hey, wake up. And this morning, you can discern the weather. How come you can't discern the sign of the times here in 16:2-3? And then he goes on in 16:4 and he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Okay, and so it's like he's really kind of pointing them forward. Again, he's about to do that with his disciples more specifically, but he's pointing them forward to the ultimate sign. He was going to go to the cross for the sins of the world. And so it's like, I think you can see this pretty clearly. On one hand, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have their mind made up. All right, they say, all right, I got it. This is who the Messiah is. Jesus ain't that. He's just our political enemy. And so Jesus is over here and he's saying, you have no clue who the Messiah is. He's standing right here. You should have believed all the things that I've been doing. And I'm going to show you a sign that's even greater. I'm going to go to the cross, the sign of the prophet Jonah. I am going to raise from the dead after 3 days. Jonah pointed to the cross because as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, Christ would be dead for 3 days. And then he would raise from the dead. And they would see that and they should say, wow, no one raises from the dead. It doesn't happen. That's from God. He is who he says he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. But even that they wouldn't believe. No sign will be given to you except for that. That's the one that you need to believe, you need to look at. Here's the point for now. You will never know who Jesus is if you have preconceived notions about him. And I want you to think about this with me. Okay, we're going to think about this in two ways. First of all, I want you to think about it the way that people normally would, and then I want you to think about it the way that sometimes Christians do. If you go out and you talk to people at all about Christ, and hopefully we talk to people about Christ and not just about God or about religion, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to talk to the people about him, okay? Try to keep it simple for people. People that don't know him as Savior, unbelievers. You'll hear all kinds of things. Well, I don't think that a loving God would have a hell. Well, I don't think that this or that. I don't think that God would allow evil. If there's really a God or a loving God, he would allow evil in the world. Well, I don't think that this or that, right? And then I like this about Buddhism, and I like this about Shintoism, and I like this about Hinduism, and I like a little bit about Christianity, and I like this about Judaism, and so I modge podge that together into what I think that a God should be. Well, people have been doing that since the beginning. That's called idolatry. You just make it up as you go along. I want my God to be this, and so that's what it has to be. And if this, and if you're, what you're saying to me about Jesus doesn't fit my mold of what I think God should be, I'm not going to listen to you. Okay, that's preconceived notions. That's not coming to the Word of God and saying, here is an awesome and holy God who made all of this, who loves us and wants to communicate to us and has clearly told us about Himself and how He wants to relate to us and how He made a way for us to be right with Him through the cross. I am going to come with an open heart and mind and say, I'll let this all-powerful God tell me how I need to relate to Him. Instead, it's like, if your view of what God is doesn't match my view, I don't want to hear it. Okay, people do that all the time. It's really huge. People just kind of make it up. Okay, why is your view the right view? Well, it's because I want to believe that. It's a preconceived notion. You are never going to trust Christ if you have already made up your mind about who He is or what God should be. Now, something that cuts a little bit deeper, I think, is when Christians do that. What do? Well, gee, I don't want to do that. I understand that God has said that in His Word, but that's hard. Well, wait a minute. You've got a preconceived notion, don't you? I don't want to do that. I think God should rather do this. I think life would be better or easier for me if this. And we do that all the time as Christians. Like, well, yeah, but that's kind of difficult. I don't have to do that one. I'll ask God for forgiveness for that when I get to heaven. Whoa, back up a second here. Jesus says, anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we're like, okay, some people can do that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to keep my little pet sin and my little desires and my will, and I want to be who I am and all that junk. And you're like, wait a minute. You have a preconceived notion about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. You are not going to be a fruitful and productive follower of Jesus Christ unless you actively follow and zealously apply the Word of God. Let me just be real honest with you today. If you think that you can live subjectively and by your emotions and by what you think you should do or what you feel like doing, your life is going to be fruitless. Unless you start to say, all right, Jesus is God. He has communicated to us His Word. He wants us to follow Him and do His will. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to let Him progressively change me to be more like Him. And I'm not going to come in with my notions about what life should be or my thoughts about what it means to please God. But I'm going to say, what does God say about what it means to please God? That's the only way you're going to have a fruitful life. We can do exactly the same thing that these Pharisees and Sadducees were doing here. We can be people who say we're followers of Christ, yet we're making it up as we go along. Well, surely God would want me to have a whole bunch of money, wouldn't He? He's a good God. Surely God would never want me to be sick, would He? Surely God would have my family be this mold that I have for them. Surely God would want. Well, wait a minute. Maybe that's just what you would want. Maybe God would want you to have a difficult life and to suffer for His sake and to glorify Him and so that you'll be more like Jesus Christ. Did you know that the Bible is full of that? Did you know that many of the New Testament epistles talk about suffering? We get these preconceived notions in our head and we forget that God has told us how we need to live and think. Christians do that too. Beware of false doctrine. We can fall into the same trap as these Pharisees and Sadducees. When the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And when He said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so they thought, okay, He's talking about the bread. But we forgot to bring bread, and he's telling us about leaven. And their mind was set on the wrong thing. And this comes right after, we didn't look at this last week, but it comes right after when Jesus fed the 4,000 in Matthew 15, 32 through 39. And as we saw last week, when Jesus was, and I just want you to see this, just, we're going to not spend much time on it, but when Jesus was contending with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their false doctrine then, and so it's like there's these two things that happen in Matthew 15. Contending with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, talking about their false doctrine, feeding of the 4,000. Okay, so now, comes in, and Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Instead of clicking into, yeah, I remember that big fight and things that happened and how you just hammered the Pharisees and the Sadducees over their false doctrine, they thought, oh, wow, we forgot to bring bread. It's like they have these two choices, and they click into bread. I'm hungry. It's lunchtime. We do the same thing too today. Now, we just talked about these Pharisees and Sadducees a little bit, what their false doctrine was, and then we'll move on to that last part about how we can do the same thing that they did. Last week, we saw that they were centering on legalism and human religion, trusting in their own righteousness and never dealing with their heart, never letting God come in and change them from the inside. So they didn't understand who Jesus was in that way. And that's why he gives them this warning. Be careful who you listen to, because if you see only outward change, it's not going to help you and it's not going to make you right with God. Know who you listen to by their fruit. Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 tells us what those fruits should look like. And so it's more clarifying. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So just very quickly, for our purposes today, and what the disciples should have got, when Jesus says, okay, beware of, and he says Pharisees and Sadducees, and we'll put in underneath their subtitle, false teachers. Okay, be careful who you listen to. How are you going to know who to listen to? Okay, look at the outcome of the things that they're teaching. Pharisees and the Sadducees come, show us a sign. And we remember just a little while back, here they are in the temple, Jesus, and they go to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And here's this guy that's been living his whole life with this withered hand. And Jesus is like, wait a minute, there's a real person here. And you're making your law the most important thing. Of course it's legal for me to heal on the Sabbath. That's a real person. I'm going to help this person. And Jesus restores this guy's hand. And any person that cared at all about doing what God wants them to do or love the Lord at all would say, wow, praise God. And what did they do? They plotted to go out and kill him. All right. It's pretty clear. Don't listen to those people. Right. All right. You'll know them by their fruits. So that's just one way. If you see someone that's trying to teach you something and their life is not bearing it out, or they're telling you one thing and they're doing another, just don't listen to them. Be careful who you listen to, though. Now, these all go together as we think about who Jesus is. Okay, now, if you were a person in first century Israel, who would you normally listen to before Jesus? Pharisees and Sadducees, right? They were the scribes. They were the ones that taught you the law. You're usually following one or the other of them. Beware of those people. Okay, you get that? See, it's like, if you believe them who I am, forget about it. Okay, next. He asks the question then, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay, so this is the first question. And I think this question is nothing but a leading question. That's all. And it's leading us and them into the next question, which in one way is very much so more important. And so he says, all right, who do men say I am? And they give him this little bit of a list here. And, you know, they had talked to a lot of people, so they had a pretty good sampling there of who people said he was. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets, you know. And they're giving him all the good answers, you know. Well, these are the ones that are somewhat, you know, I'm sure they heard other things, right? especially as the Pharisees and the Sadducees dealt with him. Oh, he has a demon and things like that, you know. Well, it's the same way today. Who do people say Jesus is? Well, he's a good guy. Man, he was good. He's a teacher. He is a prophet. There are a lot of people that say, well, Jesus is one of the prophets. You know, whatever he was. He was all of these different things. And some people will say, you know, who he really is, the Son of God, God in the flesh. But as you talk to people, you're going to find that a lot of people have a lot of ideas about who Jesus was. Now, you can imagine if you go back to first century Israel with me, as Jesus is doing all these things, man, the swath of who he was from one pole to the other would be huge. And you could get any kind of an answer out of that. Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And so then he kind of lasers that down then, and he just leads them. He just pulls them from that. But then he says, okay, let me ask you another more important question. But who do you say that I am? He says that in verse 15. But who do you say that I am? That is the most important question that you will ever answer in your life. Who do you say that Jesus is? There's a lot of different ways that you can answer that question. And there are even two fundamental ways that you can answer that question. One with your mouth and one by your life. Who do you say Jesus is? By what you confess. And who do you say Jesus is? By the way that you live. By the difference that opinion of Jesus makes in your life. Nothing else in this life will make any sense until you get this question settled. Who is Jesus Christ? Think about that. We can plow through life and we can do things and we can live, and there are people that live their whole life not ever caring about who Jesus is. But until you really get that settled, who is Jesus Christ, none of the rest of your life is going to make any sense, and it's not going to make any difference for eternity. Who is Jesus Christ? And Peter gives us the correct answer, verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. By saying that, he was confirming a couple things. One, that Jesus was the Messiah, God's promised deliverer, the Savior. Okay? Messiah, Christ, deliverer, Savior from the Old Testament scriptures. He was the coming Redeemer. Okay? He also said the Son of God, which means God in the flesh. That means, and the Pharisees got that. They knew that Jesus was claiming that. Because they said, he said he was a son, and they said, you make yourself equal with God. All right? So it's not like they somehow didn't quite understand that he was calling himself God. He did. And Peter affirmed that right there. You are the Messiah. Now, we're not going to spend as much time on this as we will in the future. We're going to really kind of look at this here in weeks to come. But you'll notice that then the very next thing, of course, Jesus talks about building a church and all those things and the confession that Peter makes and how he's his mission. But he gets down to verse 21, and that's the thing that I want us to see, because this is the dynamic that's going on here. We have the people, the masses, they're following Jesus. And I think many of them were trying to understand who he was. They wanted to make sure that they could get it. But they were mostly following him for bread, fleshly desires. The disciples were following Jesus. Why were they following him? Well, look at his confession. You are the Messiah. You are the deliverer. You are the Son of God. Man, he got it. Well, no, he really didn't quite get it. Because he, in Peter's mind, was still connecting the Messiah to an earthly kingdom. Okay, so he was still thinking quite fleshly at that time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, who is Jesus? He's a political enemy. He might be the Messiah, doesn't matter. He's our enemy. And so they were thinking fleshly as well. And so Jesus comes in, and he says, all right, great. You got it right. Good job, Peter. Now, one step further, I am going to the cross. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the chief priests and elders and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. All right. And so it's just like, all right, build on that. Now, I've been telling you about my mission. Here it is again. Rejoice with me. This is what we're going to do. And look at what Peter does now. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Ooh. It's like one sentence to the next. Wait a minute here. What's going on? Peter had a preconceived notion about who Jesus was. Jesus did not fit into his mold, and that was not acceptable. You're not doing that. I've heard you say that before, and I've held my tongue, but this time I'm sick of it. You're not going to the cross. We're going to set up our kingdom. You're going to march into Jerusalem. We're going to kick the Romans out. We're going to brush the Pharisees and the Sadducees aside. We're going to take the temple, and you're going to sit in Jerusalem, and you're going to rule. Get the rest of that junk out of your mind, Jesus. He didn't get it, did he? He was only thinking of temporal, earthly, worldly things. And quite honestly, he was only thinking of himself. Because he knew, as one of Jesus' closest followers, that he would be right there enjoying all the privileges and all the power and all the prestige that would come along with being one of Jesus' closest followers. That's the mindset that the disciples had. Give me prominence. Give me power. Give me more bread. Luke 9, 46, a dispute rose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Luke 22, 24, now there was a dispute among them to which of them should be considered the greatest. Matthew 18, 1, which we'll look at next week. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 20, 20 through 21, the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. He said to them, what do you wish? And she said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on the other on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus has his agenda for what he is doing. He is doing the Father's will, and he is going to the cross. And they didn't want to hear that. No, no, no. No, no. I want my position, my power, my prominence. I want to be your right-hand man. I want to be the one that's ruling with you. Their thoughts of Jesus were way too small. All temporal, all this world, all this life, very carnal. Verse 26. Verse 25, that part we read earlier, 24 and 25, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And now we see that in its proper context. And we see what happens is, we're concerned about this life and the things of this world and serving ourselves and getting what we want and getting our will and getting our desires met. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. If that is your mindset, you have too small of thoughts about life and about me. You need to deny yourself. You need to serve. You need to take up your cross and serve me. If you get everything that you want and all of your desires met, what are you going to give in the end for your soul? That's the most important thing. Our thoughts are too small about Jesus Christ. But being spiritually or eternally minded is a far superior way to live. Their thoughts of Jesus were only about this life. They had their mind set on bread. As you look back at 5 through 7 of the same chapter, his disciples came. They forgot to take bread. He said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now look at 7. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. It's like they were in this rut or this niche of just thinking about today and today's needs and what we're doing and the thoughts of this world. And it's really hard to get outside of that and think about eternity or spiritually or what God wants for us or his will for us. Their minds were on bread. Think of it like this with me. You may say this, you need a kingdom mindset. No, these people had a kingdom mindset. See that? They had a kingdom mindset. It was just the wrong kingdom, right? They had their kingdom, their worldly kingdom. And even in their minds, it was going to be the Messiah who was going to set it up. But it was for them and for them to be a part of. They had a kingdom mindset, but it was not the right kingdom. It wasn't God's kingdom. It was their kingdom. God wants us to be concerned about living his way and not living our own way or living for ourselves. Matthew 10:37-39, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 18:4, therefore whoever humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Galatians, that part on the fruit of the Spirit, the very next three verses. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And you can see now, even as Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, now you can start to see why he said that. Why did he say that? Because they were living out the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples were. They were conceited. They were provoking one another. They were looking for prominence. They were trying to get the best position in the best place. They were not showing the fruit of the Spirit. They were just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were thinking of earthly bread just like the masses. They hadn't quite put it together or got what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ or who Jesus Christ is. Jesus tells them, what will you give for your soul? To follow me is to take up your cross and follow me daily. Be concerned about God's kingdom. Now, why do we go into chapter 17? Because now, all of a sudden, we see God's answer to us about who Jesus is. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. Who are they? The leaders. Who are they? The ones that were contending, wanting the earthly kingdom, wanting the power, wanting the prominence. He led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Going back to that statement in verse 16:28 about seeing him and his kingdom. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Okay, so we have this called the Transfiguration. This is now God's answer. All right, this is the Father's answer. Who is Jesus? There you go. You get to see a glimpse of God's glory. All right. So it's like Jesus is telling them, I'm going to the cross, but you're right, I'm the Messiah, but you don't have my mission right. Now let me show you a little bit of my glory. So he goes up there. The word to that he changed is metamorphothe. And it's just the word we get metamorphosis from. He just changed form. They got to see a bit of God's glory. Peter makes those ill-advised words in verse 4. Hey, let us build you some tabernacles. The Father now is the thing that we want to look at in verse 5. While he was still speaking, how do you like to be cut off by God while you're saying something dumb? Behold, a bright light overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. All right? And so now this is it. Peter, okay, what do we start out with? Show us a sign from heaven. They go up on the mountain. They have this discussion about who Jesus is. What does God say? Let me show you a sign from heaven. Jesus is the sign from heaven. He is it. He's there. You don't need a sign from heaven. Peter and James and John, they got to see it. They got to witness this transfiguration, this point, this sign from heaven that Jesus is it. And that was the point of the feedings, too. Real quick, it's not going to flip up there for you, but think about, again, I told you to put that John 5:36-37 in the back of your mind. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. What happens in Matthew 17? You hear the testimony and you see the form, right? You see that? Jesus is the sign from heaven. He's it. The miracles, the bread, all of that junk, what's it do? It points you to Jesus. That's all. It's not about the signs. It's not about the food. It's not about the bread. It's not about the healings. It's about Jesus. We need to get that. He's the sign. He's the one that came from heaven. He's the one. That's the point of all of the different things that he did. The manna. And that's basically what they're doing when they're saying, show us a sign from heaven. They're talking about the manna. God fed us. The people said that. The Pharisees are talking about that again. Jesus, the manna only pointed to Jesus. He said, I am the bread come down from heaven. John 6:41. I am the bread. So it was more than God feeding his people, but them learning to trust him and pointing forward, trust him for daily their provision, pointing forward to the time when he would send the true bread down, Christ, and that they would be able to trust him for everything that they need. Spiritual picture of Jesus, John 6:32-35. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. What were they thinking of? And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Think about this. The disciples, they didn't get it. They weren't quite there yet. They were coming along in this process of understanding who Jesus is, but they didn't quite get it. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus' mission was to go and pay for the sins of the world. There was nothing else that he could do or that he was going to do because that was the will of the Father. He wasn't going to come and try to bend rules or do certain things or whatever, but it was like the Father's will is here. Jesus was doing that. That means going to the cross. That means putting aside man's agenda, man's plan, man's ways, and just trusting in what God was doing. Not, he wasn't coming to set up his earthly kingdom. You know, think about that. Here the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the disciples, all of them had this idea that the Messiah was going to come and set up his earthly kingdom. That's what they're worried about. We're going to lose our power. And here's the Pharisees and the Sadducees with their preconceived notions. We represent God. We know what God wants people to do. We have told people how to please God. And if the Messiah comes and he doesn't fall in line with what we say, he's not really the real Messiah. And he's just a political enemy. And the disciples are like, okay, Jesus is a political guy. He's going to come and set up his power here. And we're going to reign with him and we're going to rule. And Jesus is like, throw all that junk aside. Get on my agenda, all right? I am about going to the cross to fix your real problem. Your problem ain't the Romans. Your problem is yourself. You are a sinner. You need a redeemer. You need the deliverer that God promised, the Messiah. And here I am. Here I am, and I'm showing myself to you. You just need to get on my program. Start to do what I say. Start to follow and live for me. I'm going to build my church, he says in 6:18. I'm about ready to start doing these things. It's getting towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Man's agenda is rarely God's agenda. Amen? Man's agenda is rarely God's agenda. God has an agenda for you. Oh, great. Oh, it is good. If you think about, even from this chapter, these chapters, the things that all of the people that are represented here were missing out on by not being part of God's agenda. Just think how much cooler Peter's day would have been if he had just stayed on, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Right? Instead of, get behind me, Satan, the very next sentence. That ruined his day, didn't it? He needed to hear that. Sometimes we just need to have it shot straight to us, don't we? You are not mindful of the things of God. You are thinking carnally. You are thinking of yourself. Get it. Get behind me, Satan. Okay? That was pretty strong. If Peter had understood and thought, okay, I don't get it. I don't know what this cross thing is going to be or what it means. But I'm just going to trust him because he is the Messiah, the deliverer, the Son of God. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut about the cross until I do understand. Jesus is teaching me. I'm going to trust him. God has an agenda for you that is very much the same. Please God. Live by what he has said in his word. It goes together. People, as humans, we have a tendency to live by our feelings and our emotions. and we just, life can beat you around this way or that way, and we make decisions, and we do things, and we interact with people based on what we feel like doing. God wants us to live by what He has said in His Word. We have a tendency to do what pleases ourselves, what we think might make life easier, what we think might be make our life good, or even what we think might be what God wants us to do. Is that not what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing? We think God would have us do this. We think we should put up the second law to keep us from what God has said. When God wants us to live by His Word, what He has said, and to do it because we want to please Him. We make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. The Bible is full of different scriptures that talk about our number one goal, aim in life, is to please God. That's God's agenda for you, to please Him. To please God. You can do that in several ways this morning. One of them is to accept Him as Savior. John 6:26-29, that passage we're looking about the bread from heaven. Jesus answered and said to them, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set His seal on Him. And they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is the work of God. This is the number one way we please the Lord. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. All has to start there. And you can think about that. We would say, okay, that means to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, do that, and you're saved. True. All right? That is really what Jesus was talking about there. But how about this? After that, when you are living this life as a Christian and trying to please God, believe in Him whom God has sent. That's one of the fundamental things of life. And we live sometimes like we really don't believe in Him. Well, yeah, I'd like to trust God on this thing, but my life is hard. Well, who is Jesus? Well, yeah, I'd like to live through this difficult circumstance in a way that's pleasing to God without blowing up or being sinful, but it's just too difficult. Really, who is Jesus? And what you're really saying is you have a notion about what life is, and you are living to please yourself, and you are not taking seriously pleasing God. If you were, your fruit would show it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and live for Him by being like Him. Matthew 17:5, the passage that we're in. Listen to what God says now. We're not quite getting the whole picture here. This is my beloved Son, right? Okay, that's the point. In whom I am well pleased. Whoa, okay, significant. How do we please God? By being like Jesus Christ. By doing the things that we see Jesus doing. By becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day. And so you can ask yourself questions like this right in life. How is what I'm thinking and doing going to make me more like Jesus Christ? Or how about that really rough circumstance that you just don't want to deal with? Why would God let that into my life? So that you will be more like Jesus Christ. How can I, in this circumstance, by what I'm thinking and doing, please God by being, by demonstrating the character or being more like Jesus Christ in my response? Being like Christ, Jesus Christ, pleased the Father 100% of the time. When we're like Christ and we're putting on the character of Christ, when we're doing the things that we see in the Bible that Jesus did, we know that we are pleasing to God. God's answers for life are superior. And you look down at the last parts of 17, verses 22 to 23, you can see that God is continuing this gracious process with His disciples. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, He brought it up again, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and the third day He will be raised up. Notice no one tells Him He's not going to do that this time. They were exceedingly sorrowful. So they were beginning to get it, they were beginning to accept it, but they should have heard the last part, and will be raised again. and they could have had a little more joy and rejoiced with him as they did when they saw him after the resurrection. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we just rejoice in your truth. God, we rejoice in your mercy and grace to work in us by measure and to bring us along gently. God, to build our trust and faith of you day by day as often as we yield to you and as much as we do. Lord, I just pray again for every one of us here that we would not take this as an interesting story or even just to be convicted and then go away and do nothing. But Lord, to let you continue your work in our lives, each one, to make us more like Jesus Christ, to be well-pleasing in your sight in everything we do. God, that our main goal, our focus and drive and desire would be to please you, God. And that our lives would be more filled with joy as we live in light of the gospel, of your grace, of the resurrection, God, of the future and the blessed hope that we have. And that the things of this world and the bread and the earthly kingdom is so small compared to the amazing things that you have for us in the future. That's what we want to live in light of every day. And I pray that you'd help us in that. In Jesus' name.